that weren't able to be here yesterday. I'll kind of just run you through a little bit of what we were discussing, and just a refresher. We've been in the book of Haggai, and in the book of Haggai, we find that God commissions Haggai, a prophet, to go to his people with some encouragement and some challenges for them. And really, he just asks them to consider their ways. And you know, Israel, they're pretty smart people, and they reflected well and quickly. And as they began to open their hearts, they found that, well, there were some things that they needed to work on, and they had lost their way and their purpose and lost sight of what was really important before the Lord, and that was his presence. He wanted to dwell with them. He wanted to be with his people, and so he commissioned them to build the temple again, to rebuild the temple, and they laid the foundations of the temple, and they were excited, and there was a celebration, and but yet the project went dead for 16 years, went dormant. And the Lord sends Haggai to knock on their door and say, "What's up? What's going on? Why is the house of the Lord in ruins? Why are the weeds grown up in between the stones? Why is the foundation laid, but the work has ceased?" And well, we found out through the book of Ezra that maybe there was a heart of discouragement among the people. See that their adversaries had really given them a hard time, and came up there and threatened maybe even their lives, their livelihoods, their wealth, if they continued to build. Why? Because they said, in fact, "You guys will have no part with us in building this." That didn't make them happy. They wanted to be a part of it, and yet they took a stand and said, "No, you will have no part in this." And so Haggai comes in and he says, "What's wrong?" And they said, "Well, you know what? We just don't think it's time for us to build the temple. Maybe someday in the future, but right now, it's not the time." And Haggai kind of pointedly points out, "Well, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled homes?" And we see that they robbed God, didn't they? They robbed him of the materials to build his temple. They took what was God's and they made their own. And there are so many different applications to that we can think of, and many of you pointed those out to me, and I appreciate that. I love that. That's what I love about the book of Haggai. There's so many different ways, but in reality, God has blessed us in so many ways, hasn't he? And he has gifted each and every one of you. If you're a believer in Christ, he indwells in you. He gives you strength. He gives you breath. He gives you abilities and giftings. But are you robbing God of it? Are you giving him glory? Are you using it to build upon the foundations that's been laid? We're commissioned to be builders as well, to build his house. Yeah, we're the church. And we're to be building. And he gives us every resource that we need. What are we doing with the resources? Are we robbing them and we're using them for our own projects and our own building up of our own lives? Or are we about our Father's business? Are we living lives to glorify him? And so they weren't. But we see that toward the end of chapter 1, 2 weeks after the first message from Haggai from the Lord comes, they obeyed the voice of the Lord, and they began to build again. And so we kind of ended with their obedience. And I want to kind of pick it up there again before we get into chapter 2. And I want to talk about obedience a little bit, because obedience, it really is the beginning of God's blessing in our lives, isn't it? Obedience is the beginning of him being able to produce his needs and his work in and through our lives. Our lives are just like channels, aren't they? In fact, I'm reminded constantly of John 15, and we have that picture of the vine and the branches, and apart from him, we can do nothing. And obedience is a huge part of that. If we're not abiding in Christ, if we're not resting in him, if we're not obedient to him, well, how is he able to work in and through us? And yeah, I do believe it's possible as believers to live carnally. I think it's possible for us to say no to the Lord. When he wants to do something in and through our lives, I believe in free will. I believe that we have a free will. And I believe that we can say, no, Lord, I don't want to do that. And when you say no to God, you're cutting off that channel of his blessing and his work. And so obedience is a vital, vital part of his work going forth. And so my question is, are we obedient? Are we obedient to him? And I want to read a verse in John chapter 14 before we get into Haggai. John chapter 14 and verse 23. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Why was it that the Lord wasn't dwelling in among his people in the book of Haggai? Because it was a lack of obedience. They were disobedient. And here we see in this verse in John 14 that if we love him and we keep his commandments, in other words, if we're obedient to his word, if we take it seriously, if we walk with him, if we yield to his direction and his calling in our lives, what happens according to this verse? He dwells with us. He comes and he makes a home with us. It says that that's his desire is for him to come and abide with us. And so obedience, and I want to talk about obedience a little bit more too in the aspect of, well, what's going to drive us to obedience? Because sometimes, well, if I'm honest, I just don't feel like it. I just don't want to. I was that way with my parents. My mom would ask me to clean my room, and you know what? I just don't want to. And sometimes by force, or sometimes by bribery. Hey, listen, it works. Bribery. She says, if you clean your room, I'll do this and that or the other. And so there are many different ways of bringing someone to obedience. But what is our heart to obeying the Lord? What is it going to take? What is it going to take for us to obey the Lord? Is it enough for him just to say something and give us a command? Do we fall right in line, or do we need to be motivated by something else? Motivation. We're driven each and every day. I don't know if you gave it much thought today, but I'm going to make you think about it now. Why did you come this morning? To remember the Lord. Why did you come to remember the Lord this morning? What was your motivation when you woke up this morning? Was it, well, in my life, I think, well, they asked me to come, I better go. I'm the speaker, I guess. I have commitments. And that would be okay, I guess. And maybe that was a motivation for me to wake up and go through routine and get ready. Maybe it was Carol's cooking. She's got breakfast ready and a good cup of coffee. Maybe it's because people depend on you. Maybe you're in a place in church where, well, emblems need to be set out. I know the routine. I know what it's like. And sometimes life can get that way when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. Maybe sometimes it's less about the relationship and maybe more about routine. Maybe it's what you've always done. Maybe you grew up going to church each and every Sunday. And it's just what you do. It's just a good thing. He invited us here this morning, didn't he? He wants us to come and be in his presence. He wants us to remember him. But I just want to consider your ways. That's what Haggai says. Consider your ways. Take inventory on your heart. Because I think that it's all important to think about, why are we doing the things that we're doing? Here we see that there's the avenue of love. I think that's really important. I think that's a good motivator. Love is powerful. Did you come here this morning because you love him? Did you come here this morning because you wanted to be with him? You wanted to remember him. You wanted to please him. Not just because you had to. It's a way. It's a way. But is it the way? In fact, let's just look real quickly. There's a passage in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. I think of this story a lot of times when the Lord, I know the Lord might want me to do something and maybe I can feel rebellion in my heart against God, wanting to follow him in obedience and do the things that he wants me to do. And I think of David's mighty men. And I love the story of David. I love the story of the mighty men. But this account gives us kind of just a different look on maybe obedience or our relationship with God. Because you're going to find out that there's really no commandment to David, to his mighty men in this story. I'll just read a few verses. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, starting in verse 16, it says, David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O God, my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it." These things were done by the three mighty men. Now I want you to think about this just a little bit, because they're surrounded, they're in battle, and you can almost imagine maybe they're gathered around a campfire at night and weary from battle and uncertain of the future. And yet David's sitting there with his three mighty men. And maybe just in passing, they're reminiscing about Bethlehem, knowing that it's overtaken by the Philistines. And David sits there and says, "Do you remember that well by that specific gate?" And I'm sure all the men just knew that was the good water. That was the good well. And David said, "That was some good water." And he just shared with them and longed. He was longing, and they could hear it in his voice, and they knew it because they knew David. They loved him, and they cared for him, and they heard it in his tone, and they saw it in his eyes, the longing for that water. And they got up, even though weary and tired. And I'm telling you, it wasn't any short trip. It was a long journey. Most likely it took them all night long. They risked their lives, maybe even had to take some lives. They broke through, they went to that well, they drew the water, and very carefully made the journey, long journey back to David, and they presented it before him. Why did they do that? Why would they go through the depths? Why would they risk their lives? They loved David, didn't they? And just the mere thought that there was a longing within their captain's heart, their king's heart, was enough for them to jump into action. Is that enough for you and for me to jump into action and to do the things that God would have us to do? Do you know the heart of God enough to know when there's a longing? Was there a longing for God to dwell among his people? Why wasn't it enough for the Jews? Why wasn't it enough for them to jump into action and risk their lives? Because their lives were at stake. What about us? What about me? I would love nothing more than I think about how much more precious it would be for the Lord to not even have to give me a command to do something, but yet I would be able to know him, to long after him, to love him, to know his heart, to know his passions, to know his longings, without him even having to utter a command for me to just jump into action. Oh, I want that in my life. I want that relationship with the Lord. But you know what? It takes sacrifice, doesn't it? Those men, they sacrificed a lot. They spent a lot of time with David. Do you spend a lot of time with the Lord? Do you know his heart? Do you know his longings this morning? Are there things in your life that you know that the Lord would not be pleased with it? Is that enough for you to jump into action and to take care of that? Is that enough for you to propel you into a new road, a new journey, a turnabout, maybe a heart of repentance? Is it enough? There was a time where my sister and I, we were both in high school. I was a senior, she was a freshman, and we were both playing basketball. But we had a game that night, but we had taken two different buses. I drove. My sister did not have a license. We lost that night, and so I was a little sour. I was a little upset. And maybe I would excuse it away by saying I wasn't really thinking all that clear, but I know that's just an excuse. But my bus got back to the school before my sister's bus did. And I hopped in my car, and I gave it one thought, just very quickly. I should wait for my sister and bring her back so that my parents don't have to come all the way into town and get her. But then again, I'm tired. I'm going to get home. So I left. I went home. I pulled in the driveway. It was late. And I walked through the door, and my dear mother was there waiting. And she said, "How'd it go?" I said, "We lost, thank you." And she says, "Where's your sister?" And I kind of got snappy. I was like, "She's not my responsibility. I don't know. I didn't. Her bus was late. I'm tired. I'm going to bed." And she's like, "You could have brought her home. You could have waited just a little bit longer." And I said, "You never asked me to, Mom." And then she responded, "I didn't think I had to." Sometimes I'm that way with the Lord. You didn't ask me to. You weren't specific. If it was really all that important to you, you would have sent me a prophet, maybe. You would have made it more clear. They're just excuses, aren't they? If we really, really wanted to know the heart of God and His desire for our lives, we would take this a little bit more seriously. We would search it. Because within these pages, you're going to find the things that please God. You're going to find the things that really make Him happy. You're going to find things that really He dislikes. And my challenge to myself and you as I was reading through this and thinking about obedience is that we would take His word seriously. And that maybe in my life as I grow in maturity in my walk with the Lord, that maybe the commandments would be less of a command and something more. Maybe it would be motivated out of love for the Lord and motivated out of knowing His longings and His heart. Man, that's precious. And I pray that for you this weekend and for the rest of your lives and for myself included. That we would be motivated to walk with the Lord, not just because He commands us to. That should be enough within itself, but maybe it would grow into something more. Maybe it would grow into love for Him and what He has for us. It's good. It's all good stuff. And so nonetheless, okay, obedience. That is what He asks of them, to be obedient to Him. It was going to take faith. They were going to have to be brave, and they were going to have strength in this, because the opposition was still there. The task is at hand, and it's going to be hard work. It's going to take work, and they knew what was before them. And so here, just picking up at the end of chapter 1, I just want to point out something else. There's obedience that's taken place, but there's something else that God He wants them to know. And he makes it a point, Haggai, you make sure that they know this. And I want to touch on that a little bit. So starting in verse 12, Haggai chapter 1, verse 12, we'll read once again these names. So bear with me, we'll read through them again. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, in the word of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Now, if you can just stop, this is very important to the Lord. He wants them to know. You need to know you're not alone. I'm not sending you in harm's way and in heavy labor and work by yourself. You need to know I'm with you. They so needed this. They so needed encouragement. They so needed to know that the presence of the Lord was with them and was going to give them strength, so much so that when they knew that the Lord was with them, verse 14 says that there was a stirring. It says, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And so they got to work, and I believe that it was because of the truth that God was with them. Maybe you need to be encouraged today that God doesn't leave you alone. Sometimes the work of the Lord can be seemingly a lonely, lonely work. Are you feeling lonely? There's a lot of lonely people. But the Lord is always there. He's always with you. And he wants you to know that. He needed them to know that. And he almost specifically, I can see him grabbing Haggai, before you go, listen, I got one more thing. You need to tell them. They need to know this. That I am with them. I am with them. It's all they needed to know. And they went and they began to work. There was a time I was in New York City and I was doing some painting and some open air preaching. And we were downtown New York and it slipped my mind. I'm trying to think, where's the main where the ball drops? Times Square. Times Square. That's where we were. And if you've ever been to Times Square, it's kind of the hub. There's lots of things going on. There's a lot of actors and Beauty and the Beast you can find there. You can find princesses. You can find half-dressed cowboys playing guitar. You can. There's people there everywhere. And it's just, it's crazy. And there's a stadium kind of bleachers there in Times Square where you can go and you can sit and you can kind of just take it in and take in Times Square. Right there, people come and you can buy tickets to go see shows. And so there's just lots of people doing lots of different things. And amongst the busyness, there are some people that are just taking it all in and sitting. Well, we set up stage right kind of in front of the pavilion there, the stadium. And I'm nervous as all get out. If you know anything about, I don't like being in front of people and it makes me very, very uncomfortable because I begin to think of many things. What do I look like? What are they thinking of me? Are they going to kill me? What are they going to say to me? Not only that, but are they going to shut me down? Where are the, all these things are going through your mind. And then at the same time, you're thinking, and what I'm saying making sense? Is the gospel clear? Does anybody care? And so there I am in painting and I'm preaching. And all of a sudden there are a few hecklers. And they begin to shout different things. And you're trying to stay focused. But yet at the same time, you're trying to listen to them to kind of, it's interesting. What are they saying? And so I'm kind of getting a little nervous. I'm a little scared. But nonetheless, you kind of keep going on and wiping the sweat from your face. And by the way, I was motivated because I was in a class. I had to do it. I had to do this. Otherwise, man, I want to get to the point where I do it because I love the Lord And I know it's, he desires that, but at that time, that was not the case. But nonetheless, the Lord was teaching me in and through all of this. And so I saw this group of people, they kind of split off, and as they were, some of them were shouting things at me and trying to shut me down. Another group went and they grabbed some officers. And I said, here it goes. Here we come. And so the officer, they bring the officer over, and the officer, big guy. And he comes over and walks to the board, and I'm just trying to stay focused, and I'm just like, I'm just going to keep going until he tells me to stop. And this big officer comes over, and he tells the people, you go, I'll take care of this. And I was like, here it goes. So I stop, and I look at him, and he says, you keep on preaching. I'll stand right here. You'll be all right. And so I did. And he stood there the whole time with his hands crossed. And every once in a while, I'd say something. He'd say, mm-hmm. And he'd give me, that's right. And you cannot imagine the peace that overwhelmed my whole body and my mind. And all of my problems, all of my fears just went right out the window. Why? Because this man was with me. He wasn't against me. He wasn't against me. He was for me. In fact, he was for the Lord. And so this message from God, I'm not against you. You need to know this. I am with you in this endeavor. This is what I want. I desire this house to be built. And I am with you. I think it meant so much to them, because maybe in the previous verses that we read, maybe they felt discouraged in such a way that they felt that they had really let God down. And because of the things that God allowed, we see that they really weren't prosperous very well, were they? That they felt unsatisfied and empty, as we read through verses 6 through 11. There was a lot of consequences, and that was the hand of God, wasn't it? Maybe they felt that God was against them, that maybe God was really pounding them and disciplining them. But he was doing it because he loved them. He was for them, and he was with them. They needed to know this. Maybe you need to know that today. Remember that he's a merciful, he's rich in mercy, and he's a gracious God, and he's a loving God. He bought you with his blood. He's drawing you to himself. He's with you. He's with you. He's with us today. I hope that that's an encouragement. And I don't know if maybe you've been convicted of something and you think that God's against you, and maybe it's really affected your ministry. Maybe it's really affected the work of the Lord in your life. Well, the Lord wants you to know he's with you. You walk with him in obedience. It's going to take faith. It's going to be hard work. But understand that when you open that barrier with obedience, it's the beginning. When you surrender your heart to the Lord, he begins to work in and through you through the Holy Spirit. And what happens in verse 14, that's exactly what happens. I'm not making this up, but you can read it. That the Spirit of the Lord begins through obedience, stirs their hearts, and encourages their hearts. It's going to come from the Lord. And there is nothing more encouraging when you know that something comes straight from God. Have you felt that before? I have. I love that. I love when I'm absolutely weak and tired and it's nothing within myself. I know it's all of him. It's all of his strength. It's all of his work. And it's just simply by walking with him and saying, okay, God, it's an agreeance with him. It's a repentance. It's a change of mind. Okay, we're going to get to work. And he gives the increase. He gives you the strength. He gives you everything that you need. Now, when you get back to work, understand that there are still things that are going to come. So at the end of this chapter, they get to work, but you're going to see something else gets in the way of the project, possibly. There is a, a seed of doubt, a seed of negativity that creeps through the cracks as they are beginning to go on in victory. And oftentimes you're going to find this, well, in fact, I think all the rest of our days you're going to find that there is a molding process that continues on. And just because you have one victory doesn't mean that all of the problems go away and that you still don't have the flesh. Yes, we still have the flesh. There's an old man that rears his face, and Haggai is going to reveal that to them. So let's start reading in chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing?" Now, do you remember back in Ezra? Remember Ezra? The book of Ezra is kind of our commentary. And so I will jaunt your memory. And in Ezra chapter 3, you remember there was a conflict that was brewing. And in Ezra chapter 3, when the foundation of the temple was laid, there was a celebration. But there were some that were not celebrating. There were some that were weeping. In verse 12 of Ezra chapter 3, it says, "But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the father's house, old men," I don't want to pick on the old men, it says it right there, "old men who had seen the first temple wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted for joy." And in fact, there was loud weeping and loud rejoicing. And people were kind of confused. What's going on? Are we supposed to be crying? Are we supposed to be weeping? And so you had a younger generation that had maybe never experienced the previous temple before. They didn't get to experience it. They didn't get to see it, but it was wonderful. In fact, you remember Solomon built it. And if you remember Solomon, he struggled with the idea of building it for a while. He said, how can I build a place to contain the glory of God? The heavens of heavens can't even contain the glory of God. Nevertheless, what I can build. And it was quite the project. And in Ephesians, what's even really cool about that is that we see that now, where does God reside? Well, he dwells in our hearts. That's really cool. We contain him. I don't know how that works, but praise the Lord. And so it was a masterpiece. It was a beautiful temple. And they laid the foundations for this new temple. And the younger generation, they were ecstatic. They were excited. In fact, maybe the old people would say, "Well, you don't know any better. You don't really, in comparison, this ain't nothing." We need to be very careful. We need to be very, very careful. In the first chapter, there was some robbing going on with some materials. The robbing continues. It's just in different form. And in this part, there's glory that's being robbed. We need to be very careful, very, very careful, when we enter into ministry, that the ministry of the Lord and the work of the Lord does not become mine. And it doesn't become yours. But it remains the Lord's. And at the heart of this, that was the problem. Because to their eyes, it was as though nothing. It was nothing. This temple, why even continue to build? Because it's so much smaller. The foundation doesn't look anything like the old temple. It's half, maybe not even half. Is it even worthy of continuing on? And if you can picture in your mind as these men and these women were gathered, and they were building and laying down the foundation, I can almost picture in the back of my mind Some of the older generation in the back sitting there with their hands folded saying, these young people, they just don't know. Sitting there murmuring amongst themselves, this isn't gonna do it. It's not good enough. Have you ever heard the term the glory days? It wasn't like the old days. It wasn't like it used to be. We need to be very, very careful that we're not discouraging one another. Here's my advice. Not that I have any right to give advice to older people, but according to God's word here, I will. Be very careful when the younger people are excited about something that God is doing. Be very careful about the murmuring and the discouragement. Be very careful not to stifle the joy. Be very, very careful. Now, for you younger generations, it's not all about you either. You need to understand something. There is great wisdom in learning some things. I look around and I see this place and I see this. There's a lot of work that went into this. There was a lot of painful decisions, I'm guessing. Maybe there were some heartaches at the time. There were some things that the older generation had to go through to get to this point. Be mindful of that. Be mindful of those foundations. Be considerate of one another. What bonds us together is love. We need to be united. Well, what are we united around? We want to glorify God. Listen to the promise that he gives them. He says in verse 4, we'll continue on. He says, yet now be strong. It's going to take strength, says the Lord. Be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while I will shake heaven and earth and sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Listen to this. Verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Where does the glory reside? Who's responsible for the glory? Who's responsible for the work? Who's responsible for it all? God. Whose is this? Who owns the silver? Who owns the gold? It's all his. And it's for his glory. Remember that when you begin to walk in obedience and when you begin to do the work of the Lord, it's for his glory. This is not for my glory. This is not for your glory. It's all for his. And no matter how small, I don't care. The Lord doesn't care. Remember, this is a remnant of the people. This is not all of Israel. It's a small portion of Israel. And yet he continues to remind him that he's the Lord of hosts. That's for a purpose and a reason. He's Lord of it all, but he's very concerned with just this little group of people. Maybe it might just be a personal responsibility that God has given you to be responsible to encourage one other person. You be faithful in that. Don't think it too little. Let God give the increase. Let him be glorified. Maybe no one else would see it. It's him. Don't be discouraged when you look around and and see bigger and better things, and don't let it discourage you from start. If God has called you to do something, no matter what size, maybe it's big, do it. Don't limit him. It's him. It's his work. Don't let your age limit you. Maybe go get some advice. Maybe grab an older person that has lived through it and say, listen, this is my idea. And to you older generation, when a younger man or a younger woman comes and grabs you, take it seriously. God might be glorified. You never know what the Lord might bring about it. And these men, they would sit back and they would see the small, weak temple, and they think, what can God do? What was God going to do with it? The glory that he was going to fill in this temple was going to be greater than the former. Let me read you a verse in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. Don't get in the way of his glory. Let him take you wherever he wants to take you. Don't stifle it. Be encouraging to one another. Build one another up. That's not to say that we can be sloppy with it either. We're responsible to each other. If we see each other going down the wrong road, or, oh, that might not be wise, if an older generation, an older woman or a man comes to you, and let me tell you a story. There's wisdom, I'm telling you. So I don't want you younger generations to say, ah, here it is. We have every right to throw you by the wayside. And no, I'm not saying that at all. There's great wisdom in it. But also at the same time, the work must go on. In an older generation, you need to be thinking of this as well. Are we passing on the baton? Or are we fearful that it won't look like what we have done? Be very careful that the work that you've done doesn't just end there and it's all about you and what you've done and what you've accomplished. It can be a fearful thing. Listen, I understand. I'm not old, but I'm going through the stages now where I'm starting to pass on responsibilities and things to younger people at the chapel, younger men, and I'm watching them struggle and fail, but they're struggling and failing and making mistakes that I made. And that's fine, but to be there and to encourage them and to build them up, it can be nerve-wracking to let go of some things at some times. But understand, it's the Spirit of the Lord working in and through all of us. He indwells in us. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. So many times in my life, I have gotten in the way of the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord has had to tap on my shoulder and say, I indwell in this young man as well. I am working in his heart, and you need to be aware of what I want to accomplish and the work that I want to do through this young man or young woman's life. Be very, very careful not to be discouraging against the work of the Holy Spirit. It is very plain and clear to me that the heart of God is that the temple is to be built. And the heart of this older generation, they were against that at this time. Just a small seed, but Haggai was very wise in pointing out very gently, how does it compare? And if they were truthful, they say, it doesn't compare one lick. And we're a little upset about it. Nonetheless, he says to the younger generation, Haggai goes to them and says, be encouraged. Be encouraged, for I am with you. Once again, I am with you. Okay, I think we'll end there. We'll pick up here at the end of chapter 2, and then we'll go into the end of the book and wrap it up this afternoon. But for now, I think we'll close in prayer, and we'll give thanks for the time of fellowship ahead of us. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you once again for your word. Thank you so much for this book and just the reminder that it's your glory. It's your work. And I pray that we would just be sensitive to that, that you would give us eyes and hearts and ears to see your work and to be aware of it, that we would encourage one another. Lord, we need one another. We absolutely need one another, from the oldest to the youngest. You're working in and through all of us. And you brought us all together for your purpose and your glory. It's all of yours. Help us to remain with the understanding of that. Lord, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your many blessings to us. Thank you that we can partake of that now in provision of, through food and all the many hands that prepared it and the hard work. Just ask that you would bless them and the fellowship and the time to come. We pray it in your holy and precious name. Amen.